Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 19. The 19th Psalm. This Psalm is a Psalm that declares the greatness of God's Word, the greatness of this book that we hold in our hands. It declares that God's Word is the law of the Lord. It's the testimony of the Lord. These are the statutes of the Lord. This is the commandment of the Lord. This is the fear of the Lord. These are the judgments of the Lord. And it tells us what God does through this word. He converts the soul. He makes wise the simple. He rejoices the heart. He enlightens the eyes. He makes us to endure forever. He makes us to desire His Word more than gold and more than honey. He warns us by it. And He brings us to Christ, who is our great reward by this Word. And when God puts His Word in the heart and begins to work these things by His Word, there will be a sure and certain response. And we see here in David's prayer, this would be our text. David has a prayer at the end of this psalm. And we're going to see here in this what this response will be. Number one, the believer will see something of the depths of his sins. Verse 12, he says, "Who can understand his errors?" Number two, the believer will flee to Christ to cleanse him from all his sins, including his errors, his secret faults. He says there in the second part of verse 12, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." He flees to another to do this for him. And then thirdly, when the word is made effectual, the believer will look to Christ to be kept from presumptuous sins. Verse 13, he says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." And then fourthly, all of this will be affected in the believer because he wants to be acceptable to God. Look at verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And then for the last point, we'll see one other thing when we get to the end. But when God makes his word effectual, these are the things he works in his people. He makes Christ our all, and he makes sin our enemy. He makes Christ our only advocate, and he makes sin the most abhorred thing that we know. And these five things are the certain fruit that he produces by his word. First of all, God's word makes the believer begin to see something of the depths of his sin. He says there in verse 12, "Who can understand his errors?" When the Holy Spirit gives grace to see the law. We didn't see it before. We saw the letter of the law, and that's all we saw. Didn't you remember looking into the Word of God and just seeing the letter of it? And you thought, this book just tells me what to do and what not to do. But you didn't see the spirituality of it. You didn't hear what the law said. But when God speaks in the heart, He makes you hear spiritually what this law says. And this law is deep. And we can't enter into it. In your private time sometime, I hope you do study the Word. I hope you do. And if you do, you go and read Exodus 20, starting there, and read throughout Exodus and throughout Leviticus, and then go to Deuteronomy and read Deuteronomy and read God's law. It's just, it's holy, it's good, it's perfect, it's pure, it's clean. It's true, it's righteous altogether. It's everything me and you are not. Everything about that law. And then you look to Christ. Then look to Christ. And go and read the Gospels and read about Christ walking this earth. And there you'll see the only man, in the God-man, you'll see the only man who was holy, just, and good as the law. You'll see the only man who's perfect and pure and upright and clean and true and righteous altogether as the law. And you know, the Pharisees and the scribes, they thought they had the market cornered on being righteous. And everybody that walked in their day would look at them and think, these men are righteous. And when Christ came, these men didn't have a cloak anymore for their sin. Because here come a man that made them look like nothing but out-and-out sinners. He was so righteous and so holy. That's why they hated him. That's why they hated him. Because he knew no sin. He did no sin. Now, have you ever seen a picture of yourself that somebody took and you didn't know they were taking it? And one day you saw the picture, maybe it was years later or something like that. You looked at the picture and you thought, man, I didn't know I looked like that. I did not see myself like that. That's the exclamation that David makes here after he speaks of the glory of the law and the glory of God's Word. And he says, who can know his errors? Who can know and understand his errors? Did you know there are sins that we don't know about, that you don't know about? There are sins you're guilty of that you don't know about. Sins I'm guilty of, I don't know about. Most of our life is carried out like a machine. We do everything habitually. We do it mechanically. We have things we do. We've done them so many times that we just go about doing them. And we don't pay attention to the tiniest details. We don't look at the little details in our thoughts. Why are we doing this? Why am I doing it this way and not this other way? We don't look at things like that. And not only that, but the Scripture says the heart is deceitful. The old man, the old sin that's in you who believe, and that old man's all a man is if he doesn't believe, that heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, the Scripture said? Who can know the sins of the heart? And yet the law of God has jurisdiction over all our thoughts and over all our words and over all our deeds, over every aspect of our lives, when we're awake, when we're asleep, when we know it, when we don't know it. The law of God has a far-reaching jurisdiction over us completely, thoroughly. So who's going to understand his wanderings? Who's going to be able to understand how often he goes astray? All his wrongs and his transgressions. Who among us could sit and try to count up the times? Do you think you could do this? Do you think you could do an inventory and count the times that you've thought sinful, or you've said sinful words, or gave a sinful look, or did a sinful act? We don't even remember our sins. We forget them. We don't even remember them. And then, not to mention that, but what about the impure, unholy thoughts? Who could number those? Who could tally those? You can't even estimate that number. Spurgeon said, what we know is as nothing when compared with what we know not. And that's a true statement. What we know is as nothing when it's compared with what we know not. You look at an iceberg and you just see a little bit of it. There's a whole lot more under the surface you don't see, and that's our sin. We just know a little bit of it. And just think, what we know of it is, for you, believe it's horrible, and you think it's, you just would love to be free from it, and you think it's against your God, and you hate it. But just think, there's a whole lot of sin. More sin that we don't know than we do know. Any sinner that looks to the law and rejoices in his own obedience, rather than totally resting in the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, any sinner that looks to the law and rejoices in his obedience and thinks he can come to God by the law, that man is blind and proud and fooling nobody but himself. The more the believer's given light, what happens to us? The more you're given light to see yourself, in light of the law and in light of Christ, the more you see your sin, and the more it humbles you, and the more it brings you to the feet of Christ. You know, that thing I said 7 years ago when I came here, that we got all this baggage and all these things we think is important and all these sins and all of this stuff. And what God's teaching us every day of our life in this Word is, we're coming closer and closer and closer to Christ. And all of that baggage is being left behind. Tell me this. 7 years ago, things that were important to you about what we're doing right here, there are some things 7 years ago that was important to some of you that's not important to you now. And the more you hear Christ, the more that'll be the case. And it goes with our sins. The more we see of our sins, the more we're coming straight to Christ. And we're being taught to do that. And when it's all said and done, we're just going to be standing right in front of Christ. That's where we're being brought to. And that's what every lesson, every word, everything in this book is teaching us. He's the one thing needful. He's the one thing needful. If you have Christ, you have heaven, you have a reward, the reward, you have glory, you have righteousness, you have everything. If you don't have Christ, it don't matter what you have in this world, you got nothing. Absolutely nothing. Someone may say, well, if I don't know I'm breaking the law, how can it be sin? Secret faults, errors that are unknown to us, they might not be as criminal as the sins we know about, but they're still breaking God's law. They're still sins. If we could see like God sees, if we could see our sins the way God sees our sins, we'd know the nature of our sins. There are some things in this world that turns our stomach. There's some things in this world that makes us want to retch. That's what our sins are before God. Our sins before God are an abomination, whether we know them or not. Our sins before God, whether we know them or not, are heinous crimes before God. Our sins before God are exactly opposite to the character of who God is. And unless we're cleansed by Christ's blood through faith in Him, unless we're brought to depend entirely upon Him alone, you know what God's going to do in the end? He's going to reveal all our secret sins, every one of them, to everybody, to the whole world. The Scripture says this, Moses warned Israel, you've sinned against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out. God warned David, thou didst it secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel, before the sun, before the whole world. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You might have this good work that's a great work, and boy, you put some kind of hope and dependence in that work. And you come before God, and He's going to bring that work out. And not only is He going to bring the good aspect of that work out, He's going to bring all the sin that was mixed with it. And the sin that was mixed with it is going to be a lot greater than the good of the work. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. If we're standing outside of Christ, that's going to be the case. You think about this on Judgment Day. There's going to be men standing on Judgment Day, some who claim to believe Christ, some who didn't. Some who claim to be trusting in their works, and some who claim to be trusting in Christ. And God's going to make known to men in that day sins that they didn't even know they were guilty of. They had no idea they were guilty of. Therefore, brethren, when a sinner is made to know this by the Word, you know what that Word will do? It'll make him flee to Christ. He'll go to Christ for cleansing. That's the second thing. Look at verse 12. He said, cleanse thou me from secret faults. I can't even know my errors. Lord, cleanse thou me from secret thoughts. You see, he went to another. Turn to 1 John just a minute. I made a statement to you just the other day when I was preaching, and I said, you know, a man can say, oh, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. But if he don't come to Christ, he's lying. He don't know he's a sinner. The only way you know you're a sinner is by the Word of God. That's the only way you know you're a sinner. Now, the lesson in all of this, in the fact that we don't even know our sins, the lesson in it is, you can't come to God by your works. I can't come to God trusting in my obedience to the law. I don't even know the half of my sin and where I failed to obey the law. So I can't come to God. If James said, if a man's broken in one point, he's guilty of the whole law. The only hope we have is to flee to Christ for mercy. To flee to Him for cleansing. Now look at this. I said to you, if a man says, oh, I know I'm a sinner, but he has not cast his care on Christ, that man does not know, because you only know this by the Word of God. Look at 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And here's why we say that. The truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You see what he's saying there? The only way you can confess your sin to God, to Christ, and come to him is if his word is in you. If the truth is in you. That's the only way. That's the only way. And when he puts this word in us, he reveals this about us, that we're sinful, and there's sins we don't even know. And it makes us willing to flee to Christ. And here's the good news. By the blood of Christ, God's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse every believer that comes casting their care on Christ and crying for mercy. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what David prayed for. Lord, cleanse thou me from my secret faults. You see what a true confession of sins, it's not going to a preacher or a priest with a little list and saying, this is what I've done, this is what I'm guilty of. Think of the arrogancy in that. Think of the arrogancy in that. Here's my little list. Okay, here's three or four things. This is where I sinned this week. This is what I'm guilty of. And God said, you don't even know. You don't even know. You don't even have a clue of what you're guilty of. No, confession is coming to Christ and confessing that all I am is sin. All I am is sin. That is, I need to be cleansed from all my sins, even the sins I don't know about. We're tore up from the floor up. Listen to the scripture. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it. David put it this way, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. That doesn't mean she was up to no good when she conceived me. That meant I was conceived in sin. That meant my whole being when I was conceived was sin. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. And that's the only way we're going to be clean. That's the only way we're going to be washed. This word washed and cleansed and clean, that means to be complete before God. It means to be forgiven. It means to be made righteous before God. Once we come to Christ, believers don't ever stop coming to Him because we have sin mixed with everything we do. David's a believer when he's writing this psalm. That's why he says here in 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. This don't give you license to sin. This don't make you want to sin. I'm writing these things to you and I'm preaching these things to you that you don't sin. But when, and that's what the word is, when any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And Jesus Christ the righteous, he's the propitiation for our sin. And not for just his elect in Israel, but for his elect all over this world. He's the propitiation for everyone that comes to Christ for mercy, truly. Drawn because of his word, he's their propitiation. And you know what this cleansing fountain is? This cleansing fountain is free to us because it cost our Savior dearly. And this cleansing fountain is his blood. That song we sing, there is a fountain filled with blood. Just think about this. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. I read about a story about a little boy whose sister was real sick and there was no body that had the blood type that she had but her brother. And the doctors came and this was a little fella. And they came to him and they said, son, your sister's really sick and she's going to die. And you're the only one that has the blood type that the type of blood she needs. We need your blood to give to her. And the little boy thought about it, and he thought about it, and a tear rolled down his cheek, and he said, okay, all right. And they took him in, and they They put the needle in him, and he watched his blood flow out of his veins and flow through that tube. And a little while later, they came back to him, and they said, "Well, we gave the blood to your sister, and she's doing a whole lot better. She's going to live now because you gave her your blood." And the little boy sat there, and they said that he was had something bothering him, and they couldn't tell what was wrong with him. And the doctor said, "Son, what's the matter?" And he said, "Well, if you don't mind me asking, I'm so glad my sister's going to live." And he said, "But when am I going to die?" And the doctor said, "What, son?" He said, "Well, you told me I had to give her my blood." And he thought he was going to die. He gave her his blood so she could live. That's what Christ did for his people. Christ really did give his life. He gave his blood so that God could be just and faithful to his own character, in his own glory, in his own justice, first and foremost, because he put the sin of his people on his son, so that his son, when he bore the justice of God, God was being just and faithful to himself. God was declaring himself just and the justifier. So now God's just and faithful to have mercy on his people when by his grace he draws them to his son. And you think about this too. God's faithful and just to cover our secret sins. You know, I just said to you, you're going to stand in the judgment day. And if you're not under the blood of Christ, all your sins are going to be revealed. They're going to all be made known to the world, even the secret sins. And you just think about the shame and the reproach that that would be to have everybody know all your sins, all your secret sins. Just think about it. Well, imagine if you stood naked, having all your sins revealed. You know, Christ was stripped naked on the cross. He was stripped completely naked on the cross. And that physical nakedness of his on the cross is to give us some understanding of the shame and the reproach that he bore when he made his sins our sins his own. When he made our sins his own. The shame and the reproach he bore to stand there naked before God with our sins upon him. But because he did that, brethren, every believer that puts all their hope in him, they'll never have to stand in the judgment day and be stripped naked and have all their secret sins revealed. Because his love, his justice, his mercy, his righteousness, his sanctification covers us, brethren. It covers our sins. Oh, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? Shouldn't this purge our conscience from dead works? Shouldn't it cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Are we just doing our duty? We just come to hear one more sermon this week so we can go home and support NBC and ABC and CBS and HBO the rest of the time. It does cleanse us. It cleanses His people. When the Word of God is in the heart, it cleanses His people. And this is what it does, thirdly. It makes us to go to Christ and depend upon Him to keep us from presumptuous sins. Look back at Psalm 12 and verse 13. I'm sorry, Psalm 19 and verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Presumptuous sin is to sin when we know God's Word forbids it, and yet we do it anyway. I don't really know of a sin that don't fit under that category, except for secret sins. So I believe we can just about categorize all our sins right here. They're either secret sins and we don't know about them, or they're presumptuous sins. One of the two. One of the two. And for the believer, it's presumptuous sin to presume upon God's grace. To have this thought in our mind, well, my sins are forgiven. God remembers them no more, so I'm going to go on with this. I'm going to go on and do this, even though my Redeemer forbids it. I'm going to do it anyway. Presumptuous sin proceeds from the choice of the perverted will against the protests of the regenerated mind. You know that warfare. We have it every day. If you're a believer, we have it every day. You have the perverted will that said, I want to do this. And you have the regenerated, the new conscience, the new heart saying, no, we're not doing that. Which one's going to win out? Whichever one we give into, that's the one that's going to win out. Brethren, we can't plead ignorance. We can't plead ignorance on it. Oh, we try to justify ourselves. But what is it he said? How do you define sexual relations? You just look at what God says, that's all. You just look at what God says. That's what our president, our former president said. Remember that? How do you define sexual relations? We can't justify things. Just look at God's word. The harlot can get up and wipe her mouth and say, I didn't do any sin, just like Scripture says. The drunkard can get up, wipe his mouth, and say, I didn't do any sin. But it's sin. And our conscience bears witness it's sin. Who's ever sinned? Who in here who sinned willingly and your conscience didn't bear witness? This is wrong. You know it does. It always does. It always does. The Word of God's so clear on what He'd have us to do and not do, we can't plead ignorance. And since we're all guilty of presumptuous sins, whenever God makes this Word clear in our hearts, show you, you're guilty of presumptuous sins, of high-handed sins, of willing sins. You know what we do? We flee to Christ and say, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins. And don't let them have dominion over me. He says there in verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. He said, keep me back from them. I don't even want to have the inclination to them. Because if I have the inclination to them and I do them, they're going to have dominion over me. And I need Christ to keep me from them and to keep them from having dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now by Christ's blood, when He draws us to Him, to come to Him and to cast our care upon Him like David did right here and keeps us coming and keeps us casting our care upon Him, you know what He's done in our hearts? He's given us faith. He's given us faith to trust Christ, to know that Christ is the only one that can deliver us from the dominion of presumptuous sin. To know Christ is the only one who can make us upright and innocent. He's the only one that can do that. And He's done it by His blood so that sin will not have dominion over us to curse us or condemn us. That's what He's done for you. He's drawn to Christ. In that He died unto sin one time. Sin and the curse and condemnation of it had dominion over Christ. He let it have dominion over Him one time. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know what? This is why we're exhorted to yield our members to Christ rather than to presumptuous sin. It's because we're dead to sins before God, before the law, and sin won't have dominion over us to curse and condemn us anymore. And He promises also that He's going to hold us back from presumptuous sin so that they don't have dominion over us. Listen to this. Let not sin, therefore. This is Romans 6, if you want to look there. He just said, you died to sin once in Christ. This is true of every elect child of God. We died to sin when Christ died to it. And we rose with Christ when He arose. And now here's the conclusion. You're dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Don't let it have dominion in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You know, we're going to yield to one of two things. To God or the lusts of our flesh. One of the two. You know what yield is. You come to a yield sign and somebody's coming along, you're going to either yield to them, slow down, let them go, and you're going to follow them. That's what you yield to, either the lust of the flesh or we yield to God. And he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For, because, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? He says, shall we sin because we're not under the law? Men will hear that and say, well, he died for me. He redeemed me. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace, so I'm going to sin. That man don't know God. He hadn't heard this word. He hadn't been instructed in this word. When God makes you to know His word, He delivers you from that. He delivers you from it. It may not be when you thought you were saved. It may be a long time later, but He's going to deliver His people from it. And He's going to make you to see that sin's not going to have dominion over you. It's Christ through the Holy Spirit that keeps us. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And look at verse 6. Paul was speaking to the church at Galatia, and they were trying to use the law to make one another, to make sin not have dominion over one another. And you know what that is? That's sin having dominion over us. When you take the law, and I could right now, I could just call out some sin of yours right here in public and get all over you about it, and it'd be right in the Word of God. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to sin against me right there in your heart when I do it. Well, that's what Paul's saying. That's not going to keep you from sinning and sin reigning over you. Here's what will. He says, Galatians 5, 6, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How so? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, right here, in the context, Paul is saying, you can't do the wicked things you would. He said, this will do for you what the law could never do for you. This is God working. This is the living God working in His people. That's going to do for you what you and a dead-letter law can't do. That's what he's saying. He's going to keep you from doing the things you would. And so, if you see David, and he's praying to God, to Christ, and he's saying, keep thou me from presumptuous sins, and don't let them have dominion over me. And then I'll be free, and I'll be, what did he say? Let me look back there. He said, then I'll be upright, and I'll be innocent from the great transgression. I'm upright, innocent in Christ. And not only that, but He keeps me from doing that which I would do. There's a whole lot worse than I would do. And He keeps me from doing that I would do. Now, if we don't sin presumptuously, if He keeps it from having dominion over us, who gets the glory? God does. And if we sin presumptuously, is that God's fault? No, that's our fault. You see, if we sin, we get all the glory for that. But if God keeps us from it, He gets all the glory for that. That's just how it works, brethren. Because walking in the Spirit, what is that? Walking in the Spirit is to be at the feet of Christ. That's what He said, is to be at the feet, to set your affection on things above where Christ sits at the right hand of God, because you know your life is hid with Christ at God's right hand. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. It's to hear the Word of God and to rejoice in what Christ has done for us and to walk in faith and walk in love and walk in the hope of being made perfectly righteous in Him one day. And therein, brethren, we'll be kept by God. Sin won't have dominion over us. It just won't have dominion over us. Keep back thy servant. That's what we pray. Here's what he prayed in another place. He said, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. What I'm saying to you, there's a twofold part to this. There's him making us righteousness before the bar of God, before the justice of God, and there is him sanctifying us and keeping sin from reigning over us in our mortal body. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. And this is so vitally important because he tells us in our text, is that presumptuous sin will lead to the great transgression. Look here at verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Turn over to Hebrews 10. What's the great transgression? Hebrews 10. The great transgression is apostasy from Christ. It's to willfully forsake the assembling of the saints where the gospel is preached in truth. It's to willfully deny the Son of God. It's to do despite the Spirit of grace. It's to totally deny the truth of the gospel. Look here, Hebrews 10, and he says in verse 23. Now, verse 22, he tells us what we just saw in our text. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what he's done by us, to us through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, through His blood. And he says now, let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Who's the profession of our faith? It's Christ. It's Christ. Let us hold fast to Him because He's faithful. He promised to keep us, and He's faithful. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How do you do that? That's what I'm doing right now. And that's what y'all are doing to each other right now by being here. That's what you're doing. How do I know that? Look at the next word. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, now did you hear what I said it was? If we sin willfully, is to willfully forsake the assembling of ourselves unto the gospel in truth. It's to willfully deny the Son of God. It's to willfully do despite the Spirit of grace. It's to willfully deny the truth of the gospel. He says, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You see, after you've received the truth, if you apostatize from Christ, we forsake the only remedy for sin, and thus there remains no more remedy. You understand that? If there's just one remedy that's going to cure you from your disease, and the doctor gives you a teaspoon of that and puts it in your mouth, and you spit it out and say, I don't want to have any of that, then the only thing we can say is there remains no more remedy for you. You've rejected the one remedy there is. Well, that's what he's saying here. We reject Christ willfully. You see, presumptuous sins are willful sins. And this is where they lead to. They lead to willfully denying Christ altogether. And when we do that, there's no hope. But a certain, verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment? How worse do you think the punishment will be for he that has trodden underfoot the Son of God? And has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs to me. Who said that? Christ did. He said, vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is what David said. I don't want to even be inclined to presumptuous sins, because then they'll have dominion over me, and if they have dominion over me, then I'm going to be guilty of the great transgression eventually. I'm just going to say goodbye. Now, can that happen to a believer? I mean, a true believer. It can't happen, can it? That can't happen to, because why? Because God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, because Christ purchased us with His own blood. Justice is satisfied, eternal redemption is accomplished, and because by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, by this incorruptible seed by which the Word is preached unto us, we have been sealed unto the day of our final redemption into glory. We've been sealed into that day. Sealed. Noah was guilty of presumptuous sin. You remember that? What did he do as soon as he came out of the ark? I tell you, it gets us when we don't expect it. He come out of the ark to a new world, just saw what God did for him and him only. And he walks out of that ark and distills him some wine, and he got drunk. David was guilty of presumptuous sin. The one writing this song, he's speaking from experience. He saw Bathsheba, said, I want her. He went and got her. And then he tried to cover it all up. How? He killed her husband. That was all presumptuous sin. If God keeps us from presumptuous sin, here's my question. Why does Christ let us do it? I've been struggling with that question. Why does he let it happen? This is the chief reason I've come up with. And I've learned this by experience. Is to make me fall at his feet and say, Lord, you're my only strength. You're my only hope. That's the only reason I can figure. That's what it did for Noah. That's what it did for David. Is that what it's done for you? That's what it's doing for me. Fourthly, the Word makes believers desire to be acceptable to God. That's why all this is. That's why this Word's working all that. He makes you want to be acceptable to God. Look at this. He said, that, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Isn't that a different way of speaking than you hear men speak in our day? They're going around talking about how they accepted the Lord. What did the Lord do wrong for you to need for Him need you to accept Him? It's we that need accepted by Him. Now, you've heard me say this repeatedly lately. Motive is everything. The heart's motive is everything before God. If our words are not from a new heart that's been created by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, so that we desire, truly desire in our heart to be acceptable to God, then our words, our actions, nothing is acceptable to God because our heart's not acceptable to God. Out of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our heart's desire and our heart's motive must be this, to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ Himself. That righteousness which is by God, by faith. That righteousness that God Himself has provided. That righteousness God has provided in His Son. That righteousness His Son is. That righteousness His Son has worked out for His people. That righteousness that is given freely to His people through the Holy Spirit of God bringing us to faith in Christ. We must have that one desire to be found only in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or God won't even receive us. He won't accept us. We're not acceptable any other way but in Him. That's the only way, brethren. And when that's our motive, when that's our motive in everything we're doing and everything we're saying, God will accept us. Now listen to what David's saying here. He's saying, Lord, I pray that the meditation of my heart and of my words will be acceptable in your sight. Now, the admiration, what's his words, what's the meditation of his heart and his words been throughout this song? The admiration and praise of God's glory in creation. He's been meditating. The whole first part of it, he meditated on God's glory in creation and wrote these words about the glory of God in creation. And then he moved on to the Word of God. And he began to meditate about the Word of God. He gave us six names of the Word of God, six descriptions of it, and six effects that it works out. That's what he's been talking about, the admiration and praise of the Word of God. Then he started speaking about the admiration and praise of Christ Jesus, who cleanses us and keeps us. He began to be the admiration and praise of His sin-cleansing blood and His keeping power. Keep us from presumptuous sin. And now he says, my chief desire in all these meditations, in all these words of praise, and all these words of dependency upon you, Lord, my desire is that they'd be acceptable in your sight. Now that's the spirit God puts in his child by the word. That's the spirit he puts in his child by the word. It's a humble and contrite spirit. I mean, everything here has been glorifying to God. Everything here has been honoring to Christ. Everything he said has given God all the glory and man none. And yet he comes and says, Lord, I pray now these words would be acceptable in your sight. You see, the man who's least guilty of presumptuous sins is the man who's most worried about them. That's the case with this man right here writing this psalm, isn't it? Oh Lord, this is what he said in Psalm 51. Oh Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Lord, if you open my lips, my mouth will show your praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I'd give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Just logically, just reasoning, which is it you like better? A punk teenager who thinks he's so big for his britches and you're just so ignorant? Or a little child that just walks up to you and wants to just sit in your lap and have you just hold them and teach them and clothe them. Which one would you rather have near to you? Well, God says, I don't want no punk teenagers. I want a little baby. I want a little humble child coming to me. That's what he said. And here's the last thing. I said there was one thing we'll see at the end. You know why the Word of God makes you want all of this? Because the Word of God makes you want to glory only in the Lord. It makes you glory only in the Lord. Look at verse 14. He ends it by saying, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Now let me ask you a question. Is Christ your strength? You know what it means if He is? It means you have none. Can't be both. Can't be I got a little and He's making up the difference. If Christ is my strength, I have none. And I have no other. Now that's the case. If He's my strength, we glory only in the strength which Christ is unto us. The word means rock. The Scripture says He's the rock of righteousness. That means I don't have any. I have no righteousness but Christ. It's the rock of salvation. I don't have any salvation but Christ. The rock of refuge. I have no refuge but Christ. The rock of security, and I have no security but Christ. And He says, He only is my rock and my salvation. And if He's my Redeemer, that means I need to be redeemed from sin, from the law, from death, from hell. And it means I can't do it. He's my only Redeemer. Now, is that true? If it's so, He's the only one. He's my only Redeemer. That's what He's saying. Christ, You're my only strength. You're my only Redeemer. You know why He says that? Because the word that He just praised, the word of God He just gave all that praise to, He tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, the reason He's saved through the preaching of this word is, number one, that no flesh glory in His presence, and number two, that he that glories, glories only in the Lord. And that's what happens when God blesses the word to our heart. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren. Father, thank You for Christ Jesus. Thank You that in Him we have cleansing from sins we don't even know about. We have cleansing from presumptuous sins, and we have a hand to hold us and keep us back from presumptuous sins so that they won't have dominion over us. Lord, make us upright, make us innocent only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make us to flee from that which is against You and against Your law, and make us come to Christ and bow to Him, trust in Him for everything. Lord, we pray, we do pray that this worship, that these meditations of our heart, that these words that have gone forth in prayer and singing and preaching and now in our fellowship with one another, we pray, Lord, that these will be acceptable in Your sight, because You, God our Savior, Jehovah Jesus, are our only strength and our only Redeemer. Thank You for Your word, Lord. Amen.